You can go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. So, chapter 3, I don't know how well this sermon's going to be today, but I do think it'll be better than last week. Last week was a little dry, so anyway, I hope you enjoyed it, but it wasn't quite as preachy, but hopefully we can go up, so hopefully, you can tell me after the service what you think. So, anyway, I've entitled this sermon, A Christian's Perspective. A Christian's Perspective. And that's obviously going to be the theme is what, as a Christian, what should our perspective be? Okay? And obviously, perspective, it means a view of a particular place. It means an attitude, a point of view. A lot of times, we have an outlook, we have a view of life, as people. And as Christians, we should have a certain type of, I guess you should say, outlook or perspective. And truthfully, our perspective about the things of God, God, our relationship with God is critical. Talking about attitudes, everything, and in the end. Our perspective will either lead us on the road to victory in our spiritual lives, or it will lead us to defeat. And I think about, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is David and Goliath. But I don't like just the part where I ain't talking about Michael, did I? Okay, thank you. I just totally forgot about that. So anyway, I don't like just the part where David comes out and slings a stone. I like in the first part, Brother Mark, when he walks up with the food and his brothers are there and he sees the Goliath there and they're all scared. And I'm not going to read the verses, but I'll read a couple of them, but they're scared. Their perspective, here's a big giant. We can't defeat him. And they're just sitting there doing nothing. And David comes in, remember he said, if they're not a cause, which I like that, they're not a cause. And this is David's perspective. He said this. When he's talking to Saul, he said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, which I always thought was cool, and smote him. Think about it as a kid, even now. Killing a lion and a bear, he's a man. And he slew him, and his servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he defies the army of the living God. Now, he's not bragging on himself. Listen to what he says now. Get his perspective. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Wow. Hope you're awake today. But what a perspective. What an outlook. Like nowadays, with everything going on in our world, I'll be honest with you, the average Christian, we have the worst perspective ever. We talk about all the things going on in the world and things like that. We like David, but I'm not sure if many of us are like David. Do we not still serve the same God today? Can he not deliver us today? I can do a sermon on this. I just ain't in my notes. Wow. My point, though, is not to get off on a rabbit on this, but to point out perspective is everything. David has success. He killed a giant in his life because he had the correct, really biblical perspective. A right perspective leads to victory. No, but here's the thing. God's people don't always have the right perspective. I think about Elisha. Remember, he wanted to die. Remember, he got to a point where he wanted to die. He thought he was the only one left. The wrong perspective leads to defeat. it's important for us as Christians to have the right perspective. Think about it. You know, we always talk about the do's and the don'ts and our actions. We should do this. We shouldn't do this. But it all starts right here in how we view life and view our perspective. Paul, in our context here, he's been passionately defending the gospel. And he's been explaining the role of the law in God's economy. While doing this, he's obviously trying to say that the gospel is superior than the law. But if you look in verse 23, you'll kind of see a shift, a change. And he starts talking about and starts describing the promise. He starts kind of going in a detailed description of what happened when someone has faith in Jesus. Let's read these verses. And we'll start in verse 25, but you'll see in we'll start in verse 23. And but before faith came, when we kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed, one for the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, the faith is come, here it is, and we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Verse 26, we see here the effects of the gospel. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. By the way, let's take a time out. They had the wrong perspective. They thought that they were supposed to follow the law, and Paul here is describing a Christian. He said in verse 27, For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Verse 28, for there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for they are all one in Christ. If you notice, he's not talking about the law anymore. In verse 26, he's not talking about the law anymore. And he says in verse 29, for if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Let's pray. Father, I ask you now, Lord, if we look at your word, and tonight, or this morning, I guess, should hopefully get a better perspective. Lord, to talk about the perspective that we should have as a Christian. Lord, I know that we've all got things in our life. I think about myself as my mind, especially this morning, and just going around and twirling, Lord, trying to be distracted. But Lord, I ask you to clear that away. And the same thing for the people sitting here. Lord, I know that there's things they have in their mind right now. And I ask you to push it aside and help us, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, not me. Lord, you allow me to have the opportunity and the honor to stand up here. But Lord, we don't want to hear me, we want to hear your word, Lord, and we want to apply it to our lives, and we'll help us to do that today, in Christ's name, amen. While Paul is giving, as Paul not only digresses, but as Paul, toward the end of chapter 3, he describes the gospel, okay? He describes a Christian, and as he does that, he gives a good description of the correct perspective for a Christian. I want to look at that this morning of what our perspective should be. To have the correct perspective, we need to have gratitude. That's the first point here. It's gratitude. Why? And I put underneath it, I have been rescued. You know what's something lacking in most of our lives? It's gratitude. I mean, most of the people I'm friends with on Facebook or social media, most of them call themselves Christians. To be honest with you, do you know what I see? I don't see gratitude, Brother Don. Facebook just reveals what we are. You know, it doesn't change what we are, it just reveals it. It's always been this way. I see a lot of people complaining. I see a lot of people whining. I see a lot of people being critical. I see a lot of people being combative or argumentative. And especially about how the world is. I agree. I feel the same way. I don't see a lot of gratitude. I don't see many. I'm so thankful that God has done so-and-so in my life. And we're lacking, and by the way, if there's a group of people in America that should be filled with gratitude, it should be Christians. And someone should be so demonstrating that, it should be Christians. Not that this, I mean, obviously between them, but unsaved people, I wonder sometimes why they don't want what we have. Because we're not thankful. And we're not showing it. We're just as ill and grumpy and critical and scared and unsaved people. our perspective, a Christian's perspective, should be gratitude. I have been rescued. And so rescued from what? Well, letter A here, and it'll say, we were born slave to sin. You can look at verse 22, right above what we started reading. It said, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. Romans 7:7 said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law. We talked about this last week. For I have not known law except the law. He said, thou shalt not covet. Psalm 51:5, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my mother, and in sin my mother conceived me. David revealed the source of his sin, that his sinful disposition came at birth. Romans 3:10 and 11. We always read 3:10, but let's read 11 as well. And it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understanding, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. And we like to know that all, we love to say all means all. That means you. That doesn't mean that all, that doesn't mean just that Jesus died for all. That means that all were sinners. And you're still part of that all. Even though you're saved, you still will go out of the way, and they all together become unprofitable. You, at one time, if you're saved now, were unprofitable. You will go out of the way. We always talk about that and think about someone else who's not saved, and I agree, but you, at one point in your life, were unprofitable, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The problem that we were all sinners, but we could not free ourselves from the power and the penalty of sin. In Ephesians 2:8-9, I think I've read this like 20 times in the last month. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Wait a minute. I think sometimes as Christians, we start thinking it was of ourselves. And I'll get to the end of the sermon, we'll get on that again. But we say, well, you today can't get saved of yourself. Amen. Well, right, that's right. You can't. But I think sometimes we forget that in our own lives. I think we forget as Christians that it was not of ourselves, and you weren't saved of yourself, and you're not what you are today because of yourself. Granted, some of you may be really mature, and you may be right there with Elijah and all of them, walking with them, but you're not there because of yourself. You're only there because of the grace of God. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. You weren't justified by works, and you're not what you are today by works. We are slaves to the power of sin. We're slaves to the penalty of sin, and that's hell. We were born slaves to sin. But after faith, here's letter B, we become sons of God. That's where the gratitude comes in. And a believer, not we be thankful because God is good in your life. Nothing wrong with this. But have you ever noticed the only time people say God is good is when they deliver them from a problem? I see it all the time. God showed up and he healed them and God's good. Wasn't God not good before that? If you're saved, God delivered you from hell before your sickness, during your sickness, and after your sickness. That really should be the motivation of us praising God, in that we were slaves to sin, but now if we're saved by faith, we become sons of God. That's why you can have a gratitude right now, no matter how bad the world is, because no matter what the world does, good or bad, you, if you're saved, have been rescued. You have become sons of God. Look at verse 26. Paul gives it to you. He said this, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's probably, I've never used that verse to witness, but that'd be a great verse to use to witness somebody. Not just faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. We're all children. We become part of the family of God. We've been free. Look at verse 25. We'll go back up and it says, but after that, the faith is come that we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, if you've been here in the last 2 weeks, you know schoolmaster is a statement to the law. The law did what it was supposed to do. It shut us up. He said, when you talk about being under the law, it means to be confined. It means that it shut us up. There was no way to escape. We're now free. Romans 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Right there, we're free. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. And how did this come to be? I've already gotten ahead of myself, but right there it says, in verse 26, by faith. By faith. By faith in Christ, a person can go from being a slave to being in the family of God. They can be saved from the wrath of sin. If you are a Christian, this is you. This is you. You today, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then that means that you have been rescued by Christ from the pits of hell. Now, we always want to focus on everybody else going to hell, but guess what? You were going to hell too one time. If you're saved today, you are going to hell too. You deserve hell. We'll get to it later. Take the sin that you can't stand the most. That person who's going to hell, you were going to hell too, just like they were. No matter how good or how bad you are, and no matter how little your sin was or how big your sin was, you were going to hell too. The person who murdered 20, 30 people, who's sitting in prison right now, if they're not saved, are on their way to hell. But so are you. So are you. Your heart should be full of gratitude. And if it's not, there's a problem in your walk. I remember singing a hymn. I try to find it in the red book. It's in the Rejoice book. We read it, sung it, The Family of God. It goes like this. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus, and we travel this sod, for I am a part of the family of God. You know, I've heard that one. Have you sung that before, anybody? Okay, I didn't know. You know, I love that song. We used to sing that I love that song growing up. We love to sing it. We love to sing it. But did we really live it? 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 Did we? We sang Sweet Hour of Prayer. Did we really practice that? We sang, I'm glad to be part of the family of God. With a frown on my face. With a frown on my face. When we come to church, we sang it, and in a minute we walk by the door. Man, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty. That's why I'm preaching it. But remember, I preach a sermon to myself in my office before I preach it to you. Remember that. I've been guilty of that. And you know, I battle being unthankful. Because I'm not focusing on the right thing. I don't wake up sometimes and be thankful. I don't wake up saying, no man, I'm going to rescue from hell. I wake up saying, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. And look at what I don't have or what's going on in my life. Instead of getting up saying, I've been rescued. See, that's the thing. That's the perspective we need to have as a Christian. Probably. We probably need to write on our mirrors in our bathroom. I've been rescued. This morning, we are truly grateful for the fact. Are you truly grateful for the fact you've been rescued? Well, a good way of knowing it, how much gratitude do you have? Think about the last week. How thankful have you been? How critical have you been this week? How much have you complained? And I mean, I've asked these questions to myself. How depressed have you been? Down and out. Well, if today you walked out and someone saved you from getting run over by a car, you'd be real thankful, wouldn't you? You have a little step. You have a little more pep in your step. I think what's happened, we've forgotten. I think we've forgotten what we really are. We're sinners on the way to hell. I think we've forgotten what we are. I think we forgot we deserve hell. Even now, we deserve hell. I think sometimes we start living the Christian life, we forget that we deserve hell. Right now, we still, even though we're saved, but according to our action, we still deserve hell. I mean, Brother Darrell Are you perfect? No. That's my point. I'm not perfect. So even after salvation, if I hadn't all the works and how good I've been, I still deserve hell, according to Jesus. We've forgotten that. And which is why we don't have gratitude. It's why we're sitting around sired. Why we're sitting around unforgiving. Because we forgot what we are, where we were going, and we forgot what God's doing. The correct perspective for the believer is to thank God I've been rescued. To have the correct perspective, we need to have gratitude, but secondly, we need to have servitude. Number two is servitude. And that is, I have a responsibility. Number one, I've been rescued, praise God. But the second thing is, I have a responsibility. Well, again, you know, God didn't save you to sit in the stands. Now, you say, why do I have a responsibility? I'm glad you asked. Letter A is because you are mature. Ha! You think, well, what do you mean? Look at verse 26 again. If you are, it says children. Well, that's why you have to study. And, you know, that's what I get, you know, I'm supposed to study, I'm supposed to go a little deeper than just reading it. Now, I will say, I think how I picked up on it. I'm going to show you what happened as I was studying. Okay, I read behind people. And I study. I read behind four or five at least, usually. And then what one woman said. Children, didn't talk about this verse, children ought to be translated adult sons. That caught my interest, Brother Mike. Now, you didn't tell me why. That's what really irritates me sometimes. I'm like, why? Then, I just kind of dismissed it. I'm like, whatever. John MacArthur said, become full-grown spiritual sons of God. That's what that, when you talk about in the context of children of God. Randall Howe, which is the Full Baptist commentary, said, their new relationship with God was more like that between a father and adult son. They had reached maturity, and they were able to enjoy all the blessings that God had prepared for them. Another one, now read on my Logos, said this. I think his name's Curtis Vaughn. He said, talking about this children of God. Believers are all full-grown sons of God. Here's the problem, though, is nobody really gave me a definite statement or a clear and concise statement to why they were saying that, okay? But I'm going to give you what I think, okay? Now, it makes sense, because one person did allude to this. The reason, if you go back to look at verse 25, but after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, what did I say? Anybody remember? You don't say it out. You can't say it out loud. I don't care. Remember, Miss Jean, do you remember what schoolmaster was? Yeah, tutor. All right, and the thing about it, it wasn't just any tutor. It was a tutor designed to help kids until they get to age of adulthood. Okay? And when we get saved, we're no longer children. In this perspective. Now, we can grow as we get saved. I know that. But he said, when you get saved, you're no longer a child under the taskmaster of a tutor. You're now an adult spiritual Christian. After they receive Christ, their status changed from immature to mature. Now, let's go a little further. We have a responsibility because if you're saved, you're no longer someone walking in the dark, not knowing there's a heaven and a hell. When you get saved, you realize at that point, hey, there's a heaven and there's a hell, and Jesus died for me. Now I have a responsibility to tell others. You are mature. But go with me and look at the next thing here. It says in verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. The word put on, it means to dress or clothed, okay? It means to put on a shirt or a jacket. Warren Wimpy said this. To put on in the context is when a child comes of age and takes off, or he would take off the childhood garment and put on a clothing of an adult citizen. Let me read on. This phrase, from the standpoint of social custom among the Greek and the Roman, marking the important transition from boyhood to manhood. From this time forward, the young man was entitled to dress as an adult, not as a boy. And change of clothing, which that's what put on in, put on me, to put on clothes, or to change of clothing. And changing clothing was an outward sign of manhood and maturity. Another writer said this, when a young man in ancient world put on a dress of an adult, he proclaimed his willingness to undertake the responsibilities of an adult citizen. Now, you might not know this when you got saved, but when you get saved, what you're saying is, I now am a Christian. I'm now a mature, a spiritual mature who walked with Christ, and I have a responsibility. You're no longer a child. You know exactly that there's a heaven, there's a hell. You know the fact that Jesus Christ saves by faith. And at this point, it's not optional. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to serve God. And by the way, why was that so important? Because in the context, these Christians are not acting that way. They're wanting to return back to the law. They had a responsibility because they had a status of a mature Christian in the eyes of God. They no longer needed a tutor of the law. Our outlook needs to be that way, that we are mature and that we have a responsibility to act that way. That means we have a responsibility, all of us, from here to there, to do what the Bible says. We have a responsibility to obey. We have a responsibility to live as Christians. We have a responsibility to be an ambassador for Christ. We have a responsibility to go to the children of the world and tell them about Christ. The mature ones have responsibility. We have a responsibility because we're mature, but also because let it be of our master. So what do you mean? Well, look at verse 27 again. And it says this, for as many of you have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. We focus on put on, and what does that mean though? Like I said, you know, obviously I went this direction that it means you're an adult, but what does it mean to be put on Christ? Well, positionally, put on Christ means you have been united with Christ through salvation. Positionally, we have put on Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his righteousness. We are clothed in Christ. What a graphic way to describe how Christ's life, our present and righteousness, develops the believer. It's nature. It describes what we are. If you're a Christian, and you're saved, it means it describes your nature, whether, and it means that your nature now is Christ. The problem, you know why sometimes we're so miserable, is that we're trying to act like a fish out of water. We're not doing what our nature says. We have the nature of Christ. The problem is, let's be honest, how many of us act that way? Maybe that's why we're so miserable sometimes. We don't act like Christ. But anyway, that's another sermon there. We positionally, we now are, we have the nature of Christ. And isn't that only important to what we are, and also important to what we're to do? See, put on Christ doesn't just mean positionally, but also means practically. The dog has a nature of a dog, so we act according to that nature. When we get saved, we put on the nature of Christ. This is what happens all the time. We have the nature of Christ. We positionally. That means you're supposed to act that way too. And be like, if I say I'm a dog, woof, woof, but when I go out on Monday, I go meow. Don't make sense, does it? That's what we're doing. Well, sometimes I think I'm afraid we're toting around our Bible. We come into church. We do all the things we've told ourselves to do on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday, we're not acting like Christ. We learn to shout, oh, I have the Christ in me. I have the nature of Christ, but are you acting that way? You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to act like Christ. See, you say, well, where do you get that at? Because truthfully, and to be honest, verse 27 is talking about positional. It's talking about what you are. It's not talking about your practice. It's not talking about your practice. But let's go to another verse. But believers are children of God. They're supposed to bring honor and glory to God. We say, well, how do you back that up? Well, verse Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But ye are the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on. And make no provisions for the flesh till fulfill the lust thereof. That is a practical statement. That's talking about if you put on Christ and in your nature, then that means that you're going to act like Christ practically. That's what it means. Here's what it said, because believers are the children of God and have the power and assurance of His indwelling Spirit are enclosed in the life of Christ, they should bring honor to His name by the way they live. Being enclosed with Christ, it's not what I said, it's someone else. Being enclosed with Christ, they should live like Christ. That's the problem with most Christians. When you put on a uniform, but we're not living it. We're not living it. And by the way, that's for each and every one of you. Right now, you need to draw a circle and in your mind and step in it and say, this is for me. Brother Sonny will worry about Brother Sonny. I'll worry about me. Brother Don will worry about himself. You need to worry about you right now. It's like somebody putting on a baseball uniform and they say they're a baseball player. But they never go out and play baseball. It's like, something's wrong with that pitcher. Well, you put on Christ. If you're saved, you put on Christ. But we're not getting out there and living it. Let me read that again. I love that. Being clothed with Christ, they should live like Christ. Why? Because He's your master. When put on Christ, He becomes our master. Our perspective should be, I am a servant that had a responsibility to serve God. Because we are mature and we have a master, we should realize that we have a responsibility. Brother Mark, you might say, what is that? Do what God says. Do what God says. That's it. Do what God says. And get your attitude. To have a correct perspective, we need to have gratitude. I have been rescued. Secondly, servitude. I have a responsibility. But thirdly, in attitude, I have been reclassified. And you might put this up front of that right attitude. I've been reclassified. Here's the conduct. Look at verse 28. It says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean, and why did he say that? Well, to understand this verse, you've got to understand the context. In the ancient world, and even in the Jewish world, there were well-defined distinctions in society that drew a sharp line and set up high walls of separation between people, okay? There's three major social things. Race, profession, and gender. Okay? For in the content, Jews versus Gentile race. Profession, slaves versus free people. Now remember in the Roman Empire, they had thousands, probably millions of slaves. Okay? And then you had gender. By the way, back then, female women were not considered really valuable. Okay, that's just how it was. And so here's what one person said. The essence of those distinctions was the idea that some people, namely Jews, free men, and males in general, were better than and more valuable and more significant than others. So if you were a Jew, you were better. If you were a Jewish lady, you'd be better than a slave lady. But if you were a male Jew, you were better than a female Jew. And if you I thought some other things, but you got the point. You know? There were some people who thought they were better. The conduct of the world, there were some that were better than others due to what they were. And by the way, in context, remember chapter 2, I think, what did Peter do? He separated from the Gentiles. So it all makes sense. Today, the same is true. There are some people who think they're better than others. And I want you right now to ask this question. I'm going to ask you this again in a minute. Do you think you're better than others? Do you think you're better than others? I would say probably all of us do. We'll get that in a minute now. So, I think there's no place for that in the church, and there's no place in that even in the world for a Christian. So, we see the conduct. Now we see letter B, the correction. The correction. Then he says this, so he says this in verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male or female, for all is one in Christ. So basically what he's saying here is that we're all one. Now, doesn't mean that it goes away. It doesn't mean that if you're a slave, now you're free. No. It doesn't mean that if you're a female, that you become a male. Okay, no. You don't self-identify. That's not what he's saying in that verse. He's saying in Christ, human distinctions lose their significance. Regardless of race, profession, or gender, all who come to Christ must come the same way through faith and repentance. By the way, when it comes down to it, I don't care who you are or how bad the person is. You're no better than anybody. Your sin will send you to hell. And the only reason you might not have done something is because, thankfully, you may have parents who raised you a different way. But think about right now, if you didn't have the parents you had in your life, you probably would have done something different. Think about it. We take too much credit for what we are. John McArthur says this, the gospel destroys all such proud thinking. The Christian understand that they're no better than anyone else. That would happen when you get saved, you get reclassified. You may be a Jewish male, free, but when you get saved, you realize that you're nothing more than a sinner on your way to hell. And that you're no better. Although you may have a different title, you're no better than a Gentile lady who's a slave. Do you think you're better than others? Oh, of course not. Are you sure? Do you think you're better than people that are younger than you? Do you think you're better than people who are older than you? Do you think you're better than people who don't have any education? Do you think you're better than people who have higher education? It goes both ways. I went to trade school and did air conditioning and refrigeration. And I remember, I used to hate this phrase. We'd be working on something about, oh, some dumb college-aged idiot. You ever heard that phrase, college-aged idiot? You don't know what they would do. You don't know the parameters they had to work in. You know, that part is hard to get to. But you don't know what they were working with. You don't know what they were told to do. You don't know the budget. What that statement, I had a guy did that, and he's basically, he thought he was smarter than educated people. He was smart. But just because he had a degree, or just because he didn't have a degree, didn't mean that. Just because he thought he had more common sense. By the way, we always have common sense after the fact. It's much easier when you have the machine in front of you to say, oh, that should be here. But when you got all the pieces around here, it's not so easy. Like that, I mean, I know engineers get a bad rap sometimes. The engineers think the blue-collar folks are stupid, and the blue-collar think the engineers are stupid. Oh, it happens. It happens on both sides. You think you're better than them? Hey. Now let's really get some things I think you might struggle with. Do you think you're better than a homosexual? Let's go a step further. Do you think you're better than a transgender? In the group we're in right now, do you think you're better than a liberal? When those class of people come up in your mind or in conversation, do you scorn and criticize them? Do you say hateful comments about them? Do you go to the other side of the road? When you see a cross-dresser, let's go to the side. You're no better than a transgender. Oh, it's gross. I agree. It's wrong. I agree. But so is your lust. And if you're a man, I would imagine all of you have been guilty of lust. Are you better than them? Or do you think you are? Do you pray for them? Do you demonstrate the love of Christ? Or do you make conversation and comment and hateful thing to make yourself and your group feel better than them? I mean, I knew a guy I worked with. We cut grass. He used to go by the abortion clinic in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I remember he used to be so hateful to the abortion ushers and claim to be a Christian. Do I agree with abortion? No. But are you supposed to treat them with hate? I wonder that's what Jesus did with Zacchaeus, is it? He was a thief. I wonder what he did with any of them, the thief on the cross. See, if we're not careful, deep down, you probably think you're better than somebody. The transgender guy, if he's not saved, going to hell. Don't care about that. He's going to hell just like you're going to hell without Jesus. But you don't know. Why are you going to judge somebody going to sin differently? Do you realize that they probably need the most compassion? Do you realize that most of them probably may not have a mom or dad? Do you know that a lot of them are subject probably to sexual abuse? Do you know that? Well, there's a lot of things that doesn't make it right. And I'm not going to compromise my stance on it. I think it's wrong. It is wrong. But what we do, go to the other side. Now, we'll go by the adulteress. We'll go by the philanderer. We'll go by the pervert who sleeps with 20 women in a year. That's okay. Oh. But homosexual, oh no. That's wrong. That's not biblical. It's not biblical for you to decide who to love, in a sense of show the love of Christ. Let me back that up, but I don't want you, because that gets thrown out too much. I'm not saying we compromise. I'm not saying we change what we say. No, there's these salt. I was going to say somebody saying, no, what if it was your child about drug addiction? What if your child, that was a transgender? When you want a Christian to show him compassion and love? Yeah? You gotta make sure. So you probably say, no. I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying condone what they're doing. But I'm saying we need to make sure we're acting like Christ all the time. Here's the thing. Deep down, there's probably someone in your mind or a group of people or even a certain person. You may think you're better than me. But you're not. And guess what? I'm not better than you. We need to have the attitude. I've been reclassified. And Christian outlook needs to be one that understands, yeah, I'm saved, but my salvation doesn't make me better than someone who isn't. Being saved doesn't give you the right to be hateful or prideful. If it does, you don't have the right perspective as a Christian. Paul says you're no better than anyone in the church because of your status. Socially. Now, spiritually, I mean, we're all on the way to heaven if we're saved. We become one with Christ. You today need a mature Christian perspective. I've been reclassified. I'm no better than anyone. You're no better than anyone in the church or outside the church. And I can tell I'm getting some stares like, well, I can't believe you brought up transgender and that we're supposed to show compassion. Well, you are. You need to invite them to church. But it goes back to what I said, we're against sin that we're not comfortable with. Yeah, it's sin. But so is your lust or your sex outside of marriage or anything like that. So is your lying, so is your bitterness, all that. The problem is that what happened, all sin is okay, but other people's sin is not okay. Well, you need to have this attitude. I've been reclassified. In conclusion, if we stand to our feet, with the head about like we're going to clue here. Here's the Christian perspective. Gratitude, I've been rescued. Servitude, I have a responsibility. And attitude, I've been reclassified. Let me get a piano player to come up. She'll play just a solo like we always do. And like I said, obviously you can pray at your seat. It does just something no one ever come to the altar. Because I do think there's something there that I think at some point there's time we need to come to the altar. I think there's times that the Word of God has spoke to us, and I'm pretty sure it spoke to us today. I can see the looks on some of y'all's faces. What am I asking? Are you going to surrender? Not to what I said, but the Word of God. Hey, look it up. If I said something you don't agree with, say it's not biblical. I've had people email me before. We've had discussions, good discussions. If there's something I said was unbiblical, let me know. But if it's biblical, then we need to surrender to it. And she begins to play. If God spoke to you, maybe today, maybe if you're like me, the first point hit me right between the eyes. Gratitude. I've been rescued. I need to hear that. And truly, some of you probably did as well. Hey, I didn't hear servitude. I have a responsibility. An attitude. I've been reclassified. I'm no better than anyone in the church. I'm no better than anyone. And truthfully, when it comes to Christian, we sometimes think we're better than someone because we don't sin the way they do. Salvation should bring about humility. Not pride. I just come to my mind. Some of them are like the Pharisees. It says, what? Thank God I'm not like them. Oh, but I think that's exactly what we've done. Thank God I'm not like them. Shame on them for doing the things they're doing. Yeah. Shame on you. Are you perfect? Did you sin last week? Then shame on you. Salvation should bring about humility. I'm afraid that salvation thinking the wrong way and brought about pride. If God spoke to you, I want to challenge you to surrender. Hey, if you're here today and you're not saved, we talked about it more than one time that you're saved and you need salvation because you're a sinner and you're on the way to hell. And you need, and the only way you'll be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. I want to encourage you to get that right today.